6 through 11. And God's word says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. Please be seated. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this part of your scripture. Thank you for breathing out your word and having this written down and preserving it for us even today. And help us as we look and think and interact by your Holy Spirit. Do with each of us as you would do. Instruct us and comfort us and convict us and encourage us. Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't read those words without thinking of a guy that Paula and I know well, a family, Joe Docchio. Been a while, he picked up his Bible. He was headed out to work early in the morning. He had a job where he was a route salesman, and he was heading out up to the Philadelphia area, and he just felt convicted that he hadn't been reading his Bible much lately, and he said, I'm going to start again. That morning, he read these words, and he was contemplating, no man knows the time or the seasons. How Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And that was the day the knock came at the door, and his son, Jojo, died in a motorcycle accident. And he leaned heavily into these words that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven, just talking about God being sovereign and not knowing God's plan. And I read it. I didn't think a whole lot about him, and I just can't help but pray for him and think about the way that God uses his words and his scripture even in our lives. And none of us knows what God's got going on. We just know God is good, and it's ultimately going to be okay. These are Jesus' words as he left. The disciples might have thought, well, we heard his last words in the upper room. And they did hear his deathbed words. And you talk about famous last words and things people say, their farewell speeches, the words that they give. So here we have Jesus giving some final words as he's going. Now, it's not really a deathbed conversation here. They'd already had that. They'd had 40 days worth of instruction. Think about being in college or seminary, or we ran an announcement and said, Jesus will be here for 40 days, and he's going to open the scriptures, and he's going to go A to Z from the Old Testament. He's going to explain everything. We just said, I'm going to take my vacation time. I'm going to stop everything. I'm going to live here. I'm going to take Jesus' words in, and he's going to teach me. Wow, what Jesus would have to say. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that class with his disciples, hearing him explain what had happened, especially if you knew that he was the one who died and rose again, and here's his body, and he's proven to you with the scars, with everything, and you know it's your risen Jesus. You still have some questions, and he's giving you this. And now he's ready for the final words, and they don't even know it's the final words, but here's his final words. These words that were farewell words that were incredibly important to them. And they ask Jesus a question. They just think it's another day. Maybe it's day number 41, or maybe this is day number 40, but they just ask him a question. And their question is a theological question. The question is, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And in this text this morning, there are about six little observations and things to think about that apply to our lives. And the first observation is this. Even after 40 days of instruction from the God of the universe, the disciples still had some things way wrong. He's instructed them. He's talked about spiritual. All the way through, he said things like, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's talked about something even bigger than the earthly thing, but they were so oriented from their scriptures, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from places where God has promised to send one to come and unite the kingdom. They had been divided, and Israel had been split up. Remember Jeroboam, Rehoboam, all that stuff in those sinful times, and there was a promise that God's going to send a descendant of David to sit on David's throne. He's going to bring these people together. And Jesus had explained that it was bigger and deeper. And for us who have the benefit of the scriptures, who have the benefit of the Spirit dwelling in us as we read the scriptures, we might say that's a dumb question they asked. How could they go through following him through the death, through the resurrection, and ask a question that is so earthbound like that? So earthbound, so political, so bound to this earth. Is this the time when you're going to unite the kingdom now? Is this it? They still had some things wrong. Been the great goal of every Israelite. There'd been a division, but there was a promise of unity, and they wanted to see the unity that they'd heard about as little kids growing up in their synagogue schools. They wanted a return to the glory days. They wanted something. Something. They wanted life on earth that was pleasant and good. You look back, maybe some of you haven't had a decent life. Maybe it's been trouble and turmoil all the way through. I know I just can't feel guilty that I didn't. And even during the turbulent 60s, and I was thinking about little kids, and there was war every night in people's living room, and they talk about that, and the Vietnam War coming in. But as little kids, we were aware of that, and we saw that. And I remember one time, we were kindergarten, because I remember exactly where we lived, in Oskaloosa, Iowa. And we're little kids out there, and there's maybe a second grader out there. So he's like, he knows everything. And us and the cousins, we don't know anything, because we're just little kindergartners. But a plane was flying around, and we lived near the edge of it's like a crop duster plane, probably, as I look back. And it wasn't a crop duster like in North by Northwest, like the crop duster coming at Cary Grant. But it was just a plane flying over. But the second grade kid says, "That's a Viet Cong plane." He looked at it. He saw the markings on the plane. It's the Viet Cong. And so we're hiding under the camper and everything. And I remember walking in and telling Mom, the war is over here. The Viet Cong plane is flying around. And Mom's at the sink washing the dishes. And I got a little resentful at her because she smiled to herself. She was like the mom in Little Ralphie in the BB gun, just like that woman would have done. That was my mom. It was turmoil in the world, but it was peace where we were at. I wish we could go back to those days that everybody thought was the end of the world when we see these days. And I want something bad or sudden and drastic to happen on earth. I want peace, and I want no war. I want a reunion of people. I want to be able to sit and talk and not be afraid to say who I may vote for and not vote for, or what I think about this or that. And it just seems like on edge. And what these disciples were longing for was something. They thought, "Jesus, is this the time now when you're going to unite everybody?" And we know that there's stuff going on out there, but the promise has been you're going to unite your kingdom. Is this the time? And they asked the totally wrong earthbound question. What was great and what several people that I read pointed out was look at the way Jesus answered them. He didn't say, "Come on, guys, aren't you listening? Did I draft you guys wrong when I prayed all night and picked you, and you? You guys are so dumb, you don't get that." He treated them and their question and their understanding with a dignity and respect. He continued to teach. You have a patient God. Don't feel like you have a dumb question when you read Scripture. It's okay to say, I don't get all of this. You can come to your God and ask. And He gave an honest, He gave a patient answer to an honest question based on their misunderstanding. He didn't look at His watch and go, I got to leave in 5 minutes. I'm going to head off to this other kingdom. So figure it out. He didn't call them stupid. He doesn't call you that. It's okay. Wherever we're at in our biblical understanding. In seminary, they talked about, I had to read a book called The Hermeneutical Spiral. It's like if you can spell hermeneutical, you get an A for the day. But what they're talking about, and they said in our understanding of Scripture, the hermeneutics of it, they said it's like an airplane circling around. And maybe the pastor's going to preach through Isaiah. And it's your first time through Isaiah. And boy, there's some deep stuff there. Well, you're up here, but we're circling around to understand it. We get our understanding of Scripture as we go and grow in our knowledge. And Jesus respects that. How will God respond to your honest questions? The same way He did to the disciples. You ask an honest question, He'll give you an answer. Second observation is in Jesus' answer. There are some things we can know and some things we won't know until or even after they happen. Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. There are things that you just won't know. We can't figure it all out. God is God. God has done a good job of essentially talking baby talk to all of us. You know, I heard people talking to each other. Then I saw Tina bring Noel in, and people talked to Noel. They didn't have the same conversations or tone when they talked to Noel. Now, Noel's probably smarter than the rest of us in here, but he's a baby. And we talked to Noel on Noel's level, and we brought that up. God talks to us on our level. He says there are things that you can know spiritually, but it's not for you to figure out God. If we could drag God's carcass in here and cut Him open and say, here's the ligaments, here's how it's all connected. If we could define God, that would make us God and not God, God. You can't take God and like you used to do in English class. I don't know if they do it anymore, but I always hated this. I like the literature part. When I come into English class, and maybe you're this way, and you'd see all the sentence diagramming and all the adverbs and all the dotted lines and this infinitive connects to this. That was a tough deal for us. You can't take God and put Him on a blackboard and put everything and define every little thing about God and say, this is God. We've got God figured out. And Jesus says, listen, honest question, guys. Good question. And my answer is this. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. There's God and there's everyone else. A good verse for us to think about and to know. This will help you a lot. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There's some things that are secret, and those are God's things. What He's told us, that we can understand, that we get, we act on those. And we trust God to have the big answers. Are you okay with God knowing the big picture, even if you don't? Are you okay that it's enough to say all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And to say, it's good, it's Him, it's His purpose, it's God. That's in the realm of God. I told you about that old elder from Alabama, Tom Roberson. And we were in this class on Calvinism. And sometimes Sometimes people start learning a little Calvinism and they think they got everything figured out, and we hardly want to be around them because they know so much, they think. And I appreciated Tom Roberson, who'd say, there's a point which we don't get it. And he would say it in this southern Alabama voice, it's all in the mind of God. It's all in the mind of God. That's enough for us creatures. We'll know what he wants us to know. We do our best. But there's a point where we say it's all in the mind of God. We can't explain it. What's God doing? Are you okay with God knowing the big picture? Jesus, in his final words that he left, and they had a good question, and he gave them an answer that said, there's things you won't know. But then he said, there's things that you're going to know, and I'm going to tell you these things. Third observation. Notice the presence of the Trinity here. The word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, but the Trinity itself appears everywhere in the Bible. Verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. There's a Trinitarian picture right there in Scripture, just like there is when Jesus is baptized, just like when we're talking about baptizing others in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Trinitarian matters. We hardly notice it because we're so used to it. We sing about it. We talk about it. We talk about Father, Son, Spirit all the time. But you know, there are people that think churches are just churches that have a Bible that just say be good, that it can be Unitarian or non-Trinitarian or Jesus isn't really God. That's not Scripture. And that's part of the end that leads to death. I just wanted you to see the Trinity again. People who don't know their Bibles want to lump everyone together and call them all Christians. That's one thing. They can do that. But you know differently. Our bond with other believers is not that we have the same moral code that's derived from the Bible without the theology. That's not our bond with other believers. Hell is full of people who've kept the Ten Commandments much better than you have and I have. You want to look at percentages. Some real moral people. And Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and this and this and this and this? Some of us won't even, that wouldn't be our plea. We'd say, give me a break. You need to understand, even if you don't understand everything about the Trinity, the Trinitarian matters for your faith. There must be a Father, must be a Son, must be a Holy Spirit working together in their roles. Three in one, one in three. An observation I wanted you to see there, because there it is again. Fourth observation. There is something the disciples could know, even if they couldn't know the times and the seasons that the Father fixed. There is something Jesus said for you to know. There's something. It's not all above your head. It's not all above your pay grade. Here's something for you to know. He told them something that they weren't able to know, but then he told them something they could know. Two things. He said this. Here's two things for you to know. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The second thing is, you'll be my witnesses. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. And you've probably heard a lot of illustrations, dunamis in Greek, and some people say that's dynamite and dunamis, and they kind of make that. It's more than that, but that's a good starting point for us to think about. Every time that the disciples did a miracle, it seems like in Acts, like over and over again, the word dunamis or some derivative of it is there. Like that power that came upon them is the power that helped them to do these miracles that pointed people to God. It was something external to them. It's an outside power that comes to you if you're a Christian. And I was thinking about how weak these disciples must have felt. Think about throwing all in for Jesus and following Jesus. Peter bringing along his mother-in-law and everybody there and everything they've heard. They changing their careers. And they stake their hope on this one. It looks so promising. And he did these miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw the feeding of the 5,000 because they just kept going and going and going. It'd be like if all of a sudden 500 people showed up for church. We have chairs and everything. All of a sudden, Dave and Brenda, probably Brenda more than Dave and Brenda who prepared the communion this morning. Brenda's like, I don't think there's enough communion. But we just keep serving and serving and serving and serving, and there's enough for everybody. And then there's a whole lot left over. Those disciples were there to serve that food to those people. They saw miracles with their own eyes like this. And then they saw Jesus get arrested. Then they heard about him being dead, and they all took off. And think emotionally what it was like to throw everything into something and it'd be gone. And then to have him come back from the dead and say, this is the biggie. This is the biggest one of all. He is our Lord. Now he's going to restore the kingdom. And think about when he went into heaven. Had he not given them these words, what they would have thought then. Now it's really over. Some of them might have even said what I might have said. I don't know if I would have said it or not because I wasn't there. But maybe some of them would have said, I wish he'd never even been raised if he's going to just leave us and abandon us like this. He's gone. Where is he? No forwarding address, just in a disappear behind some cloud somewhere. But he said, listen, you're going to receive power. You weak people will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There will be power because there will be a Holy Spirit. And they've heard Holy Spirit talk before. We won't go there, but if you think about John 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer, which includes a lot of this, but back into John 16 even, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that's coming. And his last words are, the Holy Spirit's really coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. And you're going to receive power that you don't have. It's external to yourself. Your salvation is external to yourself, and your spiritual power is external to yourself. You don't generate any of it. It's given. My question is to us, do we understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Do we understand, as weak as we are, and as weak as we feel, and as helpless as we feel, that the Holy Spirit indwells us? You are stronger than you think. Unless you're thinking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you're as strong as you think. But you're stronger than you think. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, Christian. You'll receive power, dunamis, power, dynamite, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he said this, something else they could know for sure, just as sure as the Holy Spirit power being on you as a Christian, is his intent for his spiritually powerful people is to be his witnesses. You're going to receive power. So what? I'm a superpower now, or whatever I think I am. To do what? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And all of a sudden, he's talking about this uniting of the kingdom. He's talking about bringing people together in an even greater way than just a political boundary, but a spiritual way. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Not only will Israel be united again in Christ, but these Gentiles are coming in too. And Acts talks about that. God's intent for his spiritually powerful people is to be his witnesses. I've heard a good sermon that really hit me when I was a teenager. And the motive was to get us to evangelize. When somebody interpreted this, he says, this is good to think about. It's not the main intent of the passage, I don't think. But he said, David, kid, youth group kid, Iowa kid out there, one of many, look like everybody else, farm kid, you have a Jerusalem. And you have a Judea, and there is a Samaria, and there's an uttermost part of the earth. And be concerned about what God's doing in all those places, in your family, in your inner circle, in the churches you're at, and the people you can reach, and then world missions and all of that. That's a good thought for us to think. That's a good practical thing. I think this is Jesus' answer, though, to say there will be unity. As you go out and as you share the gospel and as in your power under persecution to share the gospel, power to forsake the world and throw in for Christ, as you do all of that, this is the answer. This is a spiritual answer. These people will be united. And we are so tied in with Christians everywhere. And that's why we pray for the persecuted church. And that's why we pray not just for, you know, whatever our political ideology is around the world. We pray for Christians around the world. And we're tied with brothers and sisters in Christ. My question is, do we understand that the Holy Spirit power of God is in us so we can bear witness for God? Fifth observation, we're just moving right along here. It was a real body that went to heaven. First grade, Harrison, Benjamin Harrison, whoever our president Harrison was. There was a Harrison Elementary School, Council Bluffs, Iowa, right across the river from Omaha, Nebraska. We'd walk to school. First grade. And one day the teacher said to all the boys in the class, okay, it's art time, and you are not allowed to draw pictures of spaceships. Because in the 60s, all we did was drew Apollo 6, Apollo 7, and then one of us do Apollo 100. That'd be a super rocket and all that. She said, you got to draw something other than rocket ships. People think of Jesus ascending into heaven like some kind of a rocket ship that he launched, and then he got in that cloud, and they couldn't see him. Then he shed his body, and pretty soon he just kind of spiritually drifted on, and his spirit's up there in heaven spiritually, and we go to heaven, and it'll all be this little spiritual stuff floating on clouds. No, the Bible teaches he went bodily to heaven. His body is in heaven. That body that they saw went to heaven. It's a guy, a Scottish pastor, Rabbi Duncan, they called him. Robbie Duncan was what my professor always referred to him as. Rabbi Duncan was his nickname. He said, the dust of earth sits on the throne of heaven. Think about that. Think about what that means and the ramifications for your bodies and my body and our bodies. Doesn't the scripture say your body will be reunited with your soul, spirit up in heaven? And it talks about that. And so the temptation to say, well, the bodies don't matter and people's bodies don't matter. If I look at you and I just say, I just want their souls, forget their bodies. You know, the bodies matter. The bodies are connected. We're all, there's only one body that's going to be David Hutchinson Sr. I sat on the first time in a while, I finally had a physical checkup. I sat and talked to the doctor. And yeah, she looked at my body. But then we looked at the screen. And there's all these numbers. And there's this and that. And there's this means that. Like, that's my body. That's my blood work. That's all of that. That's my body there charted out and everything. One body. You have one body. Jesus came and took on himself a body. He wasn't a spirit only. He was fully God, fully man. He took on flesh. That matters. And that flesh bodily rose from the dead. Not spiritually in some kind of an idea. No, bodily rose from the dead, bodily ascended into heaven, bodily will return. The world might see only your body and miss the inner person. Quit looking at me just as a body. Don't you know I'm a real person inside this body? Or the world might look at you and not see your body at all and just care about you as an idea, as a vote, as a polling, something or other. Glad I saw, I'm sad I saw this. So sad I saw this. But glad I saw this part first. One of those guys that got killed up in Wisconsin. Those people that were there with him trying to help him. And people from I think it was the Daily Caller reporters that were there, ran to him when the kid pulled the gun. And first thing, before I knew anything about it, I just saw this guy laying there and the girl is saying, There's a hole. Where? His head. I looked at this guy, and his eyes were there, but he wasn't there. And they had a, and I cried for that guy, not knowing him. And I saw earlier footage where he was out there calling him the N-word and daring him to shoot him and all that, and it made me sad. And I said, I'm glad I was able to weep for him and to say this is a human being that passed, even if I disagree with some of his actions beforehand. For whom the bell tolls, it tolls for you. People's bodies, people's lives. When they're gone, they're gone. You don't celebrate when somebody dies. Laughing in Portland because a guy on the other side of their group died. Oh, that's terrible. They shouldn't do that. How unhuman. But you know what? The other side did the same thing. Some on the other side, not all. As Christians, we look and we say when any body dies, that's a sad thing. Jesus stood out there, and even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept at death and what death is. And Christians are supposed to be all about life and never celebrate the death of anybody. Never hope for the death of anybody. I thought about that guy with the hole in his head, and I thought, well, if he knew the Lord, up in heaven there's no hole in that head when Jesus raises that body and reunites that body. Jesus' body went to heaven. Jesus' body physically in heaven, and our bodies will go. How does this help us, my question, to respect our own bodies and the bodies of others? Sixth and final observation. There'll be a return. Two men stood by them in white robes. We know those to be angels. Said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now again, going into heaven. It's not like this whole universe is a three-story, you know, hell is the basement, heaven is the attic, and we're in between. It's not that. The cloud, when Jesus went, now he had to go somewhere in some way, so he ascended up into heaven, our version of heaven. The cloud was there. Remember when Moses went up into the mountain, there were the clouds. There were the clouds. Cloud is always, from Old Testament times, where God met with people. And there's a reason why there was a cloud going here. But it's not like Jesus said, you know, saw a sign up by Uranus and he said, 2,000 light years to heaven this way, arrow. It's not like that. It's another dimension that he went into. He went to another place. C.S. Lewis got it right, I think, did his best to get it right to help us with it. There's the spiritual and there's the eternal, and the spiritual is kind of here, and there's a spiritual dimension, and those Pevensey children stepped through the wardrobe, or they stepped through this, or they were on the train, and things happened. It's not like heaven's a long ways away from us. It's not like the spiritual is a long way. Spiritual's right here, we just don't see it. Every now and then, people's eyes will be open, and they'll see some things. Jesus went into God's presence, went away from this earthly place. Some theologians talk about a space, but because God had a body, he had to have a place. And that was kind of blowing my mind. I said, I got to just stop. I'll leave that to smarter people than me to think through all of that. But it helped me to think about God's presence. In other words, Jesus' body is in heaven, in a place, but Jesus is everywhere present. Came up this week, the communion. And some people who say, well, you know, it becomes his body, it becomes his blood. It's, and old Calvin said, listen, I don't understand everything about everything, but that can't be. It can't become actual body and blood, because even if it could, whoever saw a body where the blood's here and the flesh is here? Even that, Calvin said, that just stop with that. Understand it as a picture where Jesus is really present, but spiritually, but you can't make him physically present. And they understood that, and we understand that. But there will be a bodily return. You saw him leave, he's coming back in the body. Think about that return. Think about what your Bible says about that return and what his body is like when he returns. I had John read from Daniel a little bit. And if you looked at those Daniel passages, if you look in your worship folder, say, I want to read that about these night watches and who's this and the Ancient of Days and the one who appears and the king and all that. I read about Jesus in bodily form in that passage. And what does the Bible say about his coming back? This is where I was going to give Sherry a hard time and say, talk to Sherry about for a deeper explanation, because she read all this stuff. But think about what the Bible says about Jesus' return. We believe, even if we don't understand everything about everything, we believe the Bible is true, and the Bible says that God will return in a bodily form, says it in Acts, says it everywhere. People live like it. We read in Revelation. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a real body, but it's not just him sneaking back into a bunch of weak, helpless, pre-Pentecost disciples. He'll come back from that other dimension in a bodily form, and it's as real as his realness was when he left. His own language, like a thief in the night, like a bridegroom coming for his bride. And my question for us, I've had a question for me and you, every one of these observations, and this question as we close is this: are you prepared? Are you prepared, really? Not do you know a bunch of Bible verses. Your question might be, how can I be prepared? And there's a simple answer to that. And it goes back to him and the commands he gave. We looked at this very text last week, and that's what we're going to end with right now. How can you be prepared? Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Am I prepared? Have you repented and do you believe the gospel? Or not? Lord, thank you for your bodily resurrection. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your last words to your disciples that you saw fit to have recorded to be here for us. We thank you for the promised Holy Spirit, and in 2 weeks we look forward to reading about Pentecost and thinking about that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. We thank you that your body is there, pleading on our behalf. Your body is there. Those visible wounds that you suffered for us, your people. Thank you for everything good that you taught us and are teaching us. We thank you for giving us those gifts of repentance and faith in you. Thank you for the good news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness and there is a rightness with God and there is a heaven for those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.